And so tonight, we're going to talk about the moral decay of this country. If you are 30 years old or older, you know that things in our society are very different today than they were when you were a child. And you go back to the time that your parents were children, and you go back to the time that your grandparents were young people, they wouldn't even recognize our society today. And it's everywhere. It's in the schools. It's in entertainment. It's in music. Everywhere you look, God is being removed from place after place. Just give you a few quick examples. When you turn on a television today, you're really limited in what you can watch because of the filthy language, because of the scenes that often display the intimacy, because of the themes of many of the programs. It's difficult to watch a program without becoming upset at the things that are offered today as entertainment. In the 1950s and 60s, there was a television show called Leave It to Beaver. It's still in reruns, and you may have seen that show. It was about two young brothers, one of them they called Beaver, and their experiences in life as they grew up. They had a father and a mother who took good care of them, taught them morals and about what was right and wrong. And in one of the scenes, the two brothers were in the bathroom brushing their teeth and having a conversation about the day. And as the camera panned around the bathroom, it looked at the commode. It was just a commode. The lid was down. Nobody was on it. And it just kept panning around the room. Do you know the producer of that show almost lost his job because of the vulgarity of showing a commode on television? How far have we come, brethren, in 50 or 60 years? In 1939, a movie, Gone with the Wind, was released. Won numerous Academy Awards. Is being shown yet all over the world, considered to be one of the great classics of all time. In the final scene of that show, there was one four-letter word used. When a man looked at a woman and said, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a..." And you can fill in the blank. There was public outrage. Public outrage because of the language, one four-letter word. How far have we come in 60 years? If there aren't women here tonight who personally remember, you certainly know people that personally remember when the women's bathing suit was from here to the ankles. What do most of the women wear today? Band-aids and strings. How did we ever get there? What if 100 years ago some woman had showed up at the beach in a bikini? Well, she'd have been arrested. She'd have been held up to ridicule. The public wouldn't have stood for it. And yet today, what is accepted? You know, I've been told that if you put a frog in the water and you bring up the heat of the water very slowly and over a long period of time, the frog will allow himself to be boiled. Now, I don't know if that's true. I've never experimented. Can't imagine that I ever would. But that is often referred to as the frog in the water syndrome. And the meaning is that when you make a change, a very tiny change, and you introduce it over a long period of time, pretty soon that change becomes normal. And then you make another little change over a long period of time, and that change becomes normal. And we as a nation, brethren, have suffered big time from the frog in the water syndrome, where we accept these things in small increments, and then they grow and grow and grow until finally they become what is normal. I believe with all of my heart that we as Christian people have to accept some of the responsibility for what's happened in our nation. We have to be more vocal in our opposition to immorality. We have to be more vocal in support of God and spiritual issues. We have allowed, as the public, to move God out of the schools, to move God out of prayers. I don't know if you've read it or not, but the branches of the United States military have all been asked not to use Jesus in any of their prayers, because the Army is such a diverse group of people and it might offend somebody. And so the ACLU has filed suit against every military branch to get Jesus Christ taken out of prayers by those who serve the religious needs in all of the branches, except the Air Force, because the Air Force has voluntarily given it up. And their chaplains are not even allowed in a religious service or in any prayer to use the name Jesus Christ. We are in big, big trouble because of that frog in the water syndrome. You know that four-letter word in 1939? Then it became two four-letter words. And then it became three four-letter words. And over time, it just moved a little farther and a little farther and a little farther, and we kept accepting it in small degrees until today we are where we are. There are two or three issues that are extremely important today, and I want to touch on them tonight. I want to be very careful in my presentation. I don't want to use any language that's offensive. And I certainly don't want to plant questions in the mind of these young people where they have to go home and ask mommy and daddy what this word or that word means, okay? So I'm going to do the very best I can to deal with an issue using non-offensive language. One of the great plagues of our society today is homosexualism. It's a plague. When the President of the United States, and I don't care what the party is, okay? I don't care what the color of the President is, okay? But when the President of the United States comes out in support of homosexual marriage, we know how far the pendulum has swung away from God. Can you imagine, those of you old enough if Dwight Eisenhower had come out in favor of homosexual marriage? How long would have he remained in office? Just long enough for the Senate to impeach him. Can you imagine if any president up until this modern time had taken any stance toward pro-abortion, what would have happened to his candidacy? Not a chance. But now they're saying, if you want to win a national election in this country, you have to support the gay movement, and you have to support the pro-choice movement, which is abortion. I want to first of all take a look at homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And I want to begin in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, you've read these verses many, many times. You're very familiar with them. But these are the kinds of scriptures that we need to know where to find and how to share them with our friends, with public officials, with school teachers, and anybody in the position of authority. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26. He says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things," listen, "which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgivable, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things," listen to this, brethren, this is from God. This is from God. And it lists this whole litany of sins, and included in them is the sin of woman with woman and man with man. Notice this next verse, 32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things," what things? All the things listed in those verses above us, including woman with woman, man with man. "Those who do such things," listen, "are deserving of death." Now that's talking about spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God. We cannot accept any of the lifestyles mentioned here and expect to be pleasing to God. Now, is homosexuality sin any worse than being a liar? No. Is it any worse than being a backbiter, as it says here? No. Can the sin of homosexuality be forgiven if repented of? Yes. But the reason we often have to point out homosexuality is because the public is throwing it in our face. I don't know of anywhere where there is a right to lie movement. You ever hear one? We're going to form an organization where everybody has the right to lie. Now, we all do, I guess, from time to time, and we certainly take that right. But I don't know of any organization out there promoting the right to lie. You ever heard of an adulterer's club? Limited to people who commit adultery. And we're going to make a big push across the country to get members to be in this selective group. You ever hear that? No. But you hear it all the time from people who want to promote homosexuality. And the Bible says that sin, along with all these other sins, separate us from God, and we are worthy of death. Now notice this. Not only who do the same, but also who approve of those who practice them. Read that again to yourself. Who is worthy of death? People guilty of all of these sins listed in Romans chapter 1, including man with man, woman with woman, worthy of death, but also those who approve of such things are worthy of death. People like to tell us that we're narrow-minded, that we have no tolerance, that we don't accept diversity. If I'm given a choice to accept the Word of God or the Word of man, which one are you going to obey? I'm going to obey the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? You practice this vile sin and you're lost. And anybody that supports this vile sin, even if you don't practice it, is lost. Now, I don't know if you like to mark in your Bible or not. Preachers, we mark all over our Bibles and wear them out and draw lines from one page to another. But if you're the kind of person that doesn't mind writing in your Bible, let me point out a few words and verses here that you really need to know about. Look at verse 26, Romans chapter 1. Now, remember, this whole discussion is about people who have turned away from God, who have corrupted their God, who accept other things in place of God, and because they do, here are the commitments that they make and how they live. This whole litany of things. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." And then he describes what the vile passion is. Women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. In the next verse, men have done the same thing, leaving the natural use of women, and we have men with men. What does God say homosexuality is? Vile. Now, what does the word vile mean? Well, anything that you can think of that's unclean, that's dirty, that is wrong, that is against nature, that's vile. And God says, vile describes what we say is the gay movement. There's nothing gay about being a homosexual. It is a vile passion. Mark it down. Look at verse 27. It says, men with men committing what is shameful. Underline it. The President of the United States stands up and says, I support it. God says, if you do, you're worthy of death. And he says those who practice it are practicing vile passions and their actions are shameful. Look at verse 28. Now I'm reading from the New King James. I didn't look it up in King James, so you may have a different word. But it says, God gave them over to a debased mind. Anybody have the King James out there? Is it the word debased or is it something else? Reprobate. Reprobate. What is a reprobate? Somebody looks at him and says, well, he's just an old reprobate. What do we think of? Well, he's someone who's not right. He's someone who is against what man considers, even man considers to be right. He's a person who sins. He's a person who has no thought or care about anybody else. He's a reprobate. You can't trust him. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll steal, he'll do anything because he's a reprobate. God says, people who practice homosexuality are vile, they are shameful, and they are reprobates. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. And you can just keep that list going. But it is unrighteous. It is wicked. Because God says so. Verse 32, that whole verse, underline it. Those who practice such things are worthy of death, and those who support such things are also worthy of death. Now I want to say again, brethren, homosexuality is no worse a sin than drunkenness, or stealing, or lying, and it can be forgiven. Repentance is required, of course. But we need to take a stand, brethren. When we learn that it's being promoted through schools, and it is in many schools, they read books about Johnny has two fathers or Susie has two mothers. They talk about an alternative lifestyle. You may work at a public place in which you've been required to take what they call sensitivity classes. Anybody here involved in any of those? Shake your head. And what is a sensitivity class? To learn how to get along with homosexuals. That's what it is. It's a class to teach you how not to offend a homosexual who is vile and shameful and is worthy of death in the sight of God. Brethren, we have to draw that line in the sand. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. Marriage is between a man and a woman. We know that. Acts chapter 2, we read it so plainly. Verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up in the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, there are states in this union that have had votes to determine what the legal definition of marriage is. Can you imagine anything more silly in your life? And more harmful to society that we get to vote what marriage is. God tells us what marriage is. It's one man to one woman for life. And we need to stand up. Wherever it rears its ugly head, we need to be there to be in opposition to this whole movement. And I'm going to say this, and my wife is going to beat me up all the way home, and God may strike me dead. But brethren, as a member of the body of Christ, I morally cannot vote for anybody from either party who supports abortion and homosexual marriage. I can't do it. I can't do it. Another plague that we have in our society is abortion. I've been doing some reading online about abortion. I'm getting ready to put together a series of lessons about issues of the day. And I want to do some good research and not just present scripture, which of course is the most important. But when you read about abortions, and they became legal, what, with the what was the Supreme Court in 1954? Roe versus Wade, yes. So from 1954 until today, legal abortions, those are done by certified abortionists in clinics, and it's all recorded and all of that kind of stuff. Depends on what you want to read, but it's between 5 and 8 million babies have been aborted. Between 5 and 8 million just in this country alone. And we don't know about the illegal abortions, the ones done in the back rooms and in the bathrooms and all of that kind of business. What does God say about the human life? Who gave life? God. Who is the only one that controls life? God. God. There's only one scripture that I want us to look at concerning abortion. And that's the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 36. You know, for a long time when abortion was being discussed, it was being discussed from the standpoint of child birth control, because the conception of a child does not begin, or the child really doesn't become alive at conception, but it takes some time. And so if you do the abortion within a certain time period, then you haven't really aborted life because it hasn't conceived yet. Well, they don't even use that argument anymore, because now they have the tools to take a picture of a woman's belly and show you that almost immediately they can see it. And just after a few days, it's beginning to form. So they've gotten away from that argument. So now the argument is based on, it's a civil right. You know, if you want to get something done in this country, declare it a civil right. And then they'll have all the marches and all the people will support the idea that it's a civil right. And if you don't want to support civil rights, then how can you call yourself a Christian? That's just the way it is. Well, now the gay marriage people, the NAACP has come out supporting gay marriage because it is a civil right. Abortion now is a civil right because a woman has the right to control her own body. And besides, we don't know when life really begins. I want to read one scripture. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Now I'm reading from New King James, so you may have just a little bit different, but it teaches the same. We all know that Elizabeth and Mary, who became the earthly mother of Christ, were cousins. We know that, right? The angel has come to Elizabeth, who also is expecting a child. And listen to what the angel tells Mary about her cousin Elizabeth. Now, this is an angel of God, okay? This is an angel of God. If you have a Bible, well, I won't go there. It's an angel of God telling Mary about her cousin Elizabeth. Listen to what it says. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Is that what your Bible says? She has conceived a son in her old age. Anybody's Bible read differently? Okay. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. I got one question. How did the angel of God know that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant? When did the angel start counting? 3 days after? A week after? 5 weeks after? Notice, conceived. She has conceived and it's been 6 months. Brethren, I don't care what the medical field tells us. God tells us very plainly, life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. And when we abort, we are aborting a live human being. And as Christians, we cannot support such action. I say again, I don't know your party politically. Don't care to know. But as a member of the Lord's church, I cannot support any candidate who favors abortion. I can't do it. When God tells us so plainly that it's the taking of a human life. Now let's talk about something that's not quite as painful as these first two. But you know, it is really terrible that we're living in a time when almost no one is willing to accept responsibility for anything. You ever notice that? Now you expect that from young children, okay? There were many times when my brother and I got into it, we broke something in the house. Mom and Dad would come in and say, "Well, who did that?" And we go, "He did." "No, he didn't. He did." "No, I didn't. He did." We expect that, okay, from a child. But today, nobody wants to accept responsibility. I don't need to get a job because somebody will take care of me, meaning you and I. Well, I don't need to study in school because they're going to pass me anyway. It's just not important. Well, I don't have to do anything at work. We got plenty of other people that take care of that. So it's not my responsibility, not my fault. I didn't do it. I'm reminded of an old Charlie Brown cartoon from years ago. You all know Charlie Brown, don't you? Well, Charlie Brown was talking to one of his friends, and this is what he said. He said, "In the first place, I didn't borrow your dumb old clock. And besides, it was already broken when I got it. I didn't borrow your dumb old clock. And it was already broken when I got it." It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. And our nation is paying the price. We got lazy people that don't want to work. They don't want to work. They want somebody to take care of them. We got people that don't want to submit themselves to anything that's going to require some kind of effort because it's not my responsibility. You know, I cannot imagine when I was about 12 years old and my dad said, "Cut the front yard," that I would look at him and say, "That's not my responsibility." You ever try that on your dad? You know, my dad didn't learn about timeout. You know, they have timeout for kids. You know, when they get bad, you put them in timeout. I wish Dad had known about that. He didn't. But we had responsibility. We understood that. And either out of respect or fear, I don't know which one, maybe both, we did it. And I grew up knowing how to work, knowing how important it was to be honest, to pay your own way, to do your fair share. But brethren, today that's just not being taught. And we as Christians need to teach it to our families. And then in every opportunity when we have to talk to other people about anything, we need to teach that to them. A couple of verses I want you to look at. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Jesus is talking here as part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Let your yes be yes, your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." You know, people say, "Well, I swear this is true. I promise, this is really true." We shouldn't have to say that. If we tell somebody something, it ought to be true. And we shouldn't have to try to convince them that what I'm telling you is true. My word ought to be my bond. My grandfather was a rural route mail carrier. He started on horseback, went to the truck. And he had a little route, if you will. He would pick up things at the store for people. They'd leave money in the mailbox. And he'd bring back some bread or some rolls or some sugar or flour or whatever it was. And I was with him one day. I don't know, I was 8 or 10 years old, 12, I don't remember. Granddad pulled up to this mailbox and there was a fellow standing there by it. And I'm going to call him Mr. Green because I don't remember his name. He come down, he shook Granddad's hand. He said, "Booten," that's my granddad's name, B-O-O-T-E-N, Booten. That's a Floyd County name, Booten Hall. He said, "I just had a cow come fresh." Now, if you don't know what that means, you find some of these old timers, they'll explain that to you, okay? But he just had a cow come fresh, and he said, "I don't really need her." And he says, "She's a good cow. She's this old. She gives this much milk." And he says, "If you want to buy her, I'll let you have her for, I'm going to make it up, $50. So Granddad shook his hand, sight unseen, and bought the cow and the calf. No money has exchanged hands. He'll exchange the money when he picks up the animals. So we go on down the road several more miles, and somebody else is standing out by the mailbox. He's got a grocery list from my granddad. And Granddad says, "Mr. Brown," he said, "we were just up the road here to Mr. Green's house, and I bought a cow and a calf off of him. Haven't seen her, but he tells me she's this old, she gives this much milk, pretty good deal, and I'll sell her for $55. So he makes $5 on the deal. No money has exchanged hands, and he hasn't even seen the animals. And the deal is, now when you go to pick up your animals, you just give him the money, and I'll get my money from him." Now, what's the moral of that story? Your word is your bond. You have shown responsibility. People trust you. How would you like to do business today with a handshake? How many people would go belly up in a hurry? Why? Because of the lack of morality and responsibility in this country. And brethren, we need to take a stand. I know this message tonight has not been a salvation message. I hope that you've found it interesting, informative, and important. And I hope it will help you as you go into the world and face these things that we're having to deal with as Christians. But if you're not a Christian, I ask you to consider the gospel. God loves you so much, He gave Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for the sins of mankind. When our obedient faith will cause us to repent and to be baptized, the blood of Christ cleanses us. And then we arise to walk in a newness of life as a Christian. It's a wonderful life. far superior to what we see around us today. If, as a Christian, you need prayers of the church, we're ready to help you. Please let us know while we stand and sing.